There's nothing as important as we gather together. Sue Ellen, would you take these, please? As we gather together, there's nothing as important as the Word of God. I'll review very briefly with you up until where we got last week, and we moved slowly through this because each one of these verses has so much wonderful truth in it for us. Paul wrote the letter. You know, to understand any letter of the Bible, you have to know who wrote it, why they wrote it, when it was written, because each one of these letters has a definite purpose. Paul wrote it to the saints who were at Colossae in Christ. Now, that right there would make me shout. They were at Colossae, but they were in Christ. Some of you are seeing what we're talking about. You see, we are at Baton Rouge, but we're in Christ, hopefully. You see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, he is to say a little bit later on. They were the saints and faithful. He greets them as saints. Every person who's saved by the blood of Jesus, born again by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, is sanctified, set apart, and is automatically a saint. I always have to tell you about the man in Russia who he attacked me. I mean, he did not want to be called a saint. It is kind of stuffy, isn't it? Till you know who a saint is. But I said to him, are you a sinner? He said, well, no. I said, well, you're a saint then. Go on, forget about it. And this is true. There are just two groups of people in the whole world. There are those that are saved, those that are lost, those that are sanctified and set apart, and those that are still walking in darkness. Now, that's a very simple gospel. It's primitive, but I'm afraid it's true. So he calls them saints and faithful brethren. Now, the saints was God's part, and the faithful brethren was their acceptance of his part, believing in the faith and loving one another's brethren. Saints, God called them to be saints, and then the call of God was effective in that they became faithful. Now, doesn't that fit us? I mean, shouldn't it fit us? He calls and we answer. He finds us and we respond. We were lost and he found us. He was not lost, we were lost and he found us and called us unto himself. And we respond by believing God. That's all faith is believing God. Faithful brethren, one to another. The purpose of the letter was to correct all of the false teaching that was going on in the church. Now, let me say this to you, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. This false teaching was a big problem in the first century church. It is still a problem in the 20th century church. Almost here at the close of the 20th century, these are the same problems. Now, I want to tell you, this is what I want you to really hear, and I'm sure you may know it. I knew it, but I hadn't thought about it. I thought about it again, and I said, wow, God is really, his wisdom is just more than we can even think about. But it was his provision and his decree and his plan to allow every possible form of error to arise in the days of the apostles. Can you see it? Paul, Peter, James, John, and even Jude. It was God's plan that every false doctrine be exposed so that he could declare the truth of what we're to do about all of the foolishness that's in the churches. How are we to handle that which is not true? It's in the Bible. Truth declared through the apostles of the faith so that the church from the resurrection until the last trump shall sound will have truth. Do you see that? Truth is written on the pages of the Bible, and there is no problem. Now, you may want to argue with this, but I'm right. There is no problem in church and in church life that the Bible doesn't solve. There was every kind of sin known to man in some of those early churches. Every kind of heresy. And we find the same things over and over again today. Because of this, because all of that existed from that time, Satan has nothing new to offer. Would you say amen?
Amen.
He has nothing new to bring out. If it's new to you, it's because you haven't studied your New Testament. See, this Bible is the handbook of the manufacturer for the performance of the product. God has created us. And the Bible tells us what he created us for and gives us directions to be and do what he's created us to be and do. You know, we're not so much, we are and we're not, but we're not, it's not so much a matter of just being saved, sitting around waiting to get out of here. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. But let me tell you what the ultimate purpose of the church is to be his witnesses. See, heaven will take care of itself. if we are His witnesses. And that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus made the promise. And you know those turkeys there in the first chapter of Acts? He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. And you will be my witnesses. And you know what the first thing they said? Was carnal, material. Lord, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer ought to shut up a lot of our foolish controversies. He said, it is not given for us to know the epochs or the time frame happenings of the Father. So if Jesus said it's not given to us to know, it's not given to us to know. Period. And it's what we learn from the truth that fits us to be what God has called us to be. We need to protect ourselves from deception, delusion, and all forms of heresies by the knowledge of His Word. You know, as I said and have said before, when we spoke with Malcolm Smith, he could not imagine getting together a midweek Bible study. And almost nobody has Sunday school. Does that tell you something about American Christianity? He had said that to me, and I said, well, I hope it hadn't disappeared since, you know, that was before we started back. And we've had wonderful Bible studies on Tuesday. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Good ones on Tuesday night. But I wondered, I thought, well, has that indifference so flooded our nation that we will not be able to have any Bible studies? But it really hasn't. There's a remnant. You see, in a church this size, we ought to have at least 10 adult Bible classes with at least 100 people in them. But you can't give that hunger to anybody. And I'll tell you what, I don't want anybody trifling with mine, my hunger. Because it's the thing that keeps me motivated. It's the thing that makes me get up and say, good morning, Lord, instead of getting up and saying, good Lord, this morning, you know, and starting out with all of that morose worrying and foreboding about the stock market and the war and everything. God's on the throne. We have every reason in the world to rejoice. But we need to guard ourselves from deception through knowledge of the Word. Now, these heresies included astrology. Newspapers are full of it. Oh, you can get it on the television, man. Some of the stuff you get on the television is rank poison. Spiritualism, higher knowledge, emanations, not anything direct, but just forces flowing from God. Nothing, not what they were really denying was Jesus, but just feelings and emanation. Legalism, intermediate beings, you know, no access to Jesus. You can get through to certain beings and certain angels and certain levels of communication, but not to Jesus. So, you know, that they didn't believe that at all. A religious claim, theosophy, a claim to understand the divine nature. A claim to understand the divine nature. Well, nobody really understands the divine nature. You know, He's Lord. He's first and last. He became man so that we could become one with Him. He took our poverty that we could have His riches. Now, I don't want to get started on that. The Gnostics said they had super knowledge, but all matter was evil, and Christ could not have had a flesh body and dwelt in this evil world. That was what the Gnostics said. And the Agnostics said, well, you just can't really know anything. There's no possible knowledge of anything. So Paul's letter, he had his work cut out for him. It was to counteract all of these false doctrines. Now, what they were trying to do was to take the preeminence away from the Lord Jesus. If you could just get Jesus out of the way, if you can just bypass the incarnation of the Word of God and add something to that, you see, like I said to you last Sunday, a preacher right here in Baton Rouge, and some of my preacher friends heard him say, he said, our people are bored. Jesus is not enough. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If He's not enough, you don't know Him. I mean, you sit at the feet of Jesus and ponder who He is and what He has done, and you'll never have a bored minute the rest of your life. Isn't that right? I mean, it is just mind-boggling to think that this one who died, who became man for me, became flesh like us, so that we could become part of His family, and on and on and on. I mean, you think about that. Well, in a little chorus, we sometimes sing, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He's done for me, my soul shouts out, hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Praise God for saving me, because that's where it all started. See, He says to Himself that He is Alpha and He is Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end. And if you want something to really challenge you along that line, if I could find it right quickly, and I think I probably have, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the men besides me, there. Wait a minute, let me see where I'm going to start. I am the Lord, Isaiah 45:6. You don't need to turn, but it's, I am the Lord, there is none other, besides me there is no God. I will strengthen though you haven't known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the one who formed light, I am the one who formed darkness, causing well-being, creating calamity, doing good, and also creating calamity. Did you get that? Doing good, but also bringing vengeance and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these. I mean, it's marvelous. It's magnificent just to ponder who He is. Paul says there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. He's given Him a name above every name, and on and on and on. He must have the preeminence. Paul declares this in the 18th verse of that first chapter. He has the preeminence in everything. See, you do believe that.
Amen.
We sing, you know, He's all we need, and He is. One preacher friend of mine says, we'll never know it till He's all we've got. Maybe in a prison cell or whatever, the firing squad or wherever we may have to be. But when we know that He's all there is, then He is really all that we need, but He's all we need until we come to that place of that awful crisis. Now, it's the same. People are looking today for higher knowledge. Did you ever hear of the New Age? It's the same old foolishness. It is exactly the same stuff that Paul was battling. The New Age, another way, spooky visions, goosebumps, revelations, and even among the church, you'll find all of this. Little exclusive groups, you know, that have heard from the Lord. Little weird revelations, visions of out space where God has shown us something. We see all that kind of stuff not in the Bible. I don't know where it is. Jesus said, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. He said, you shall know the truth. The truth that you know will set you free. Free from the law of sin and condemnation. Free from the wiles of the devil. Free from condemnation of society. Free from the temptation to sin. Free from the desire to walk in the filthiness of the world. I mean free. Well, you can't beat that. I mean, if you've got that kind of freedom, you don't need any higher vision or spooky spooks. I want to tell you something. There are people who are coming together in a meeting like this, or and especially 2 or 3 day meetings. They actually think that if they don't get goosebumps, then they haven't really had, quote, an experience. There's nothing about chills or goosebumps in the Scripture. That's one thing I haven't found. Have you? There's nothing about deeper revelations. It's not there. Jesus has the preeminence, and He must continue in the preeminence. Now, looking at the back quickly again at verse 1, Paul identifies himself. We've been through that. To those he's writing to. Then he begins to give thanks to God. And I want to tell you verses 4 and 5, a light your light. He talks about faith, love, and hope. And all of that is the gospel. And the best thing that he says about it in verse 6 is that it is bearing fruit. See, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You see, a manufacturing device, a machine, can produce something. But only a tree can produce fruit. If you plant a tomato plant, you usually have to have something for it to lean on. You ever stick any tomatoes, country folks? Yeah. Well, that stick doesn't have any life in it. It doesn't change size. But that plant's got the life in it. And it'll grow and increase in growth, and it'll bloom, and it'll bear you some fruit. Because that life is in it. And now that is a principle for us. You remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it had plenty of leaves and no fruit? And it wasn't the time of the year for figs to be blooming. But if you yield, but if you research the agricultural truth about that part of the world, there were certain kinds of fig trees that were to bear fruit in that off-season time. It had plenty of leaves, but if no fruit, which is to say it doesn't make any difference how good you look, how loud you shout, how much you give. Good works won't make any difference. It's what's on the inside that produces the fruit. You know, it'd do us well to look at the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't it? I know I'll tell you that's the most challenging section of all the Scripture. Who would agree with me? And the most challenging part of that challenging section, I think, is patience. Who would agree? Have trouble in the traffic? Have trouble at the grocery store? Have trouble with that person that can't read, that's trying to take your bank deposit at the bank? You know the reason why they can't read? Because they're so preoccupied with other things. You have problems in life? Do you have problems with long suffering? I do. I want to tell them to shut up and get out. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But you see, as long as we produce the fruit of impatience and intolerance and ingratitude and sourness and depression and unkindness, mischievous, malice, and all of that kind of stuff, if we're producing that kind of fruit, then we don't qualify for what Paul is talking about here. Y'all live, that's all right, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, I confess my sins first before you were willing to recognize you might have a few of them too. Aren't you glad for that little song, "He's Still Working on Me"? Oh, to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. Just a week. But he's still working on me. See, and I'm getting old, and some of the rest of our yard too, and he's been working on me as long as I can remember. You know that should fill you with great joy, that God has not abandoned us. Does your conscience, it's not really conscience, but does the Holy Spirit still remind you that wasn't nice? That ever happened to you? Well, I'm glad. Thank God. Not everybody's arrived. I was beginning to get out your harps and wings. But we really, you see, these are growing pains, but they are continually bearing fruit since the day that they heard it and understood it. Oh, and that's what it says. Listen. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and we talked a little bit about that last week, it's Christ in me, Paul says, the hope of glory. See, we're not hoping for it as a verb action. We have a blessed hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust any other frame but wholly lean on Jesus' name. See, he has the preeminence. We used to sing an old, I just love the hymn book. I tell you, I know they're inspired. I could just have a fit about three or four times a day when you think about what's in those old hymns. And it's been such a terrible thing that we pitched them out. See, we need to bring them back and enhance our theology by the words in the hymnal. But listen to this. I'm possessed of a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. You ever hear that? Well, see, that's what it is. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope. I'm not hoping. I've got the hope, and it's possessed me. I am a fanatic.
Amen.
You know what a fanatic is, don't you?
Yeah.
Somebody loves Jesus more than you do.
Yeah.
That's right. And they're all around us, aren't they? Now, he said the gospel at that time had been preached into all the known world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What a compliment. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing as Epaphras had brought it to them. See, Paul had never been to Colossae. He just heard about all this stuff that was going on, and they ran to prison, found the prison without any yellow pages or any information center. Isn't that a miracle? Rome was a big place. Found Paul and told him, said, all this mess is going on in the church. Paul said, sit down and I'll write him a letter. So this is what he wrote, how to counteract all of this kind of stuff. Epaphras had brought them the gospel. Now, get a picture there of faith and, faith and love and hope. Let me tell you something about that. Faith clings to the cross. Hope lays hold of the future, and love enables both to happen. Do you hear that? Faith lays hold of the cross. Hope lays hold of the future, but love enables it to be possible for us. See, if we don't love one another, forget it.
Amen.
If we don't love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, and all our might, forget it.
Amen.
That's right. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment.
Yeah.
And then he said the second's like unto it, you should love your brothers yourself. You see, love is the thing that we need to come to grips with in its reality. Love would silence our tongues.
Amen.
Love would cease us from condemnation. Well, it's true. Don't look so resentful. It's true. See, if you love somebody, you don't want to slander them. You don't want to criticize them. You don't want to make judgments. Love stops fault finding. You see, all of these things, criticism and judgmentalism, and all of us are guilty. Right? But he's working on us. Isn't that good? I've had occasion in the last 4 or 5 days even. You know, God will always give you a test. Have you ever noticed that? To repeat something that I've been told and I have been able to keep my mouth shut. Isn't that good? Has that ever happened to you? Just shut up. Have you ever noticed that as a tree bears its fruit, it is silent? Have you ever noticed that? The wind will blow through the leaves, but the tree saith nothing. But it bears its fruit. You know, silence is really God-given. Well, I know you don't like that, but that's the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, patience, love, meekness, temperance, kindness, and all of these wonderful things. In verse 8, he speaks of this love in the Spirit, and that's only one. Now, listen to this. Only one of two times that the Spirit's mentioned in the book. I learned that last week. You ever learn anything?
No.
Only two times. I learned this last week. And I've talked through this 2 or 3 times, but I didn't know this until last week. Spirit's only mentioned twice in the book of Colossians. You know why? Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Now, in Ephesians, Spirit's mentioned maybe 10 or 12 times. Then Ephesians is a kind of a counterpart. Ephesians is about life in the heavenlies, and Colossians is life here. Ephesians is about the body. Colossians is about the head. You ever see that relationship? But it does not talk about the Spirit. He lifts Jesus up. Now, verse 9 through verse, and I would like to believe that we might get through verse 14. Verse 9 is the beginning of Paul's prayer for them. While Paul was in prison, he prayed the most noble, beautiful, thorough prayers that any man has ever voiced. They're everything we need. He prayed for the church at Colossae. He prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed for the church at Philippi. And then when you make a list, we studied those in one of our Bible studies down with the St. Pierre's. Paul's prison prayers. Included in Paul's prison prayers is everything you would ever need to have or to know. Everything. Can you believe that? Everything you need is included in what Paul prayed. So if we were wise and we wanted to grow and increase in fruit bearing, then we would pick up this Bible and say, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Fill me with all spiritual wisdom and with all understanding. Help me to walk worthy of the Lord. Help me to please him. I'm just scanning verse 9 and 10. Help me to bear fruit in every good work. Help me to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Aren't those good prayers? See, it's foolishness to pray for something we've already got. You know, well-meaning people pray, and I'm sure I've done it, and probably some of you have done it. We say, you know, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Well, he has. Oh, Lord, cleanse us with your blood. Well, he has. Oh, Lord, reveal to us your will. Well, he has. Hasn't he? But you see, what we need is wisdom, understanding, discernment, fruit bearing. And that's what we need. We need to take our resources and hitch up our responsibilities, and we'd have a winning team. Did you get there? Our resources, what's already been given. Paul says, I kept on praying. Well, thank God he did. You know, if you don't have one, you need to get you one. Get you a little prayer book, just a little old something or other, and put down your petitions and names. Mine, I just love my little prayer book. You know, it's so dirty on the pages because I've cried on it and handled it and turned the pages, and the pages are all dog-eared and worn, you know. And I can go through that, and I see the things that have happened. God has answered. And when one of these teams goes to foreign field, well, I put the names down there, and I want, you know, God to help them. When they come back, and they're all in one piece, and they didn't get in big trouble, I put me a check mark down there, put PTL. And I put Brother Jack Penton's name down there, Rita. When he went home to be with the Lord, well, I just put went home and the date. And, you know, it's just a constant. Let me tell you something. There's more value to that. You think that's silly. No, friends, that's wonderful. It'll keep you in touch with the body of Christ. It will make you aware of their need for your prayers and our need for their prayers. There's nothing in this world like praying one for another. Just like Nanette says in here, that she covets the continuing of our prayers for their effectiveness and their safety. We need to pray that God will anoint them with the Holy Spirit to teach and preach, that He will protect them from the cold, that He will equip them with what they need, and He will protect them from the wiles of the godless government that's there that doesn't love the church, that He will anoint, feed, protect, and all of these things more than we want Him to. But Paul said, I just keep on praying. I don't stop praying. Since we've heard, I said, have not ceased to pray for you. Look at verse 9. And ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, we've been talking about the will of God in one of our meetings, and I could just, you know, it's just wonderful. It's not something spooky. It's not something different for you than it was for the people in Paul's day. People would say, well, I'll do that if it's God's will. Well, that's all right. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. God's will for you is to pray without ceasing, to rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks, and the will of God is your sanctification. That's the Bible. Paul talks about the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And you know what that is? That you present your body as a living sacrifice. Give Him yourself and all you got. That's what God wants. We're His anyway. You as well to yield to Him. And, you know, we sing, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. You ever sing that? Well, we really are thine. But seal it with giving Him your whole self and your whole life. You'll never be sorry. He's kept on praying. Now, I want you to notice what he's praying for. He's praying that they'll know what they're supposed to do, the knowledge of His will. I've taught that in half a dozen places, and people say, well, I never heard that taught before. Have you heard just a clear-cut teaching on the will of God? Have you? It's interesting. It's wonderful. It's revealing. And what I quote is not all of it, but it's what we are to be. It's not where we're to go. It's what we are to be for Him. And we need to know that. Well, how are you going to know it? Well, this is the will of God. This is a testament. If you ever make a will, it'll put on the outside the little folder that the lawyer gives you, last will and testament. And when you read that, it'll kind of give you kind of a frightening feeling. Here, last will and testament. I'm going to give this to that and that kind of stuff. Did you ever see that? Last will and testament. Here it is. Your last will and testament. He has willed to us an inheritance. Well, He has willed to us an inheritance. Paul says if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that exciting? What's His is ours. The Bible says that in Corinthians. All things are yours. Yours, He is Christ. Christ is yours. Christ is God's. All things are yours. That all, we just all one family. We put our feet under His table. I told you what the three most longed for sayings were. Did I tell you that last Sunday? No? Yeah, the people want to hear three things. People want to hear, most of all, this preacher researched this. I don't know how you would, but I believed him. He said the first thing you want to hear is I love you. The next thing you want to hear is I forgive you. And the third thing is supper's ready. That's the gospel. I love you. I forgive you. Come and dine. Isn't that wonderful? That's our inheritance. Now, I want to talk a little bit about wisdom and probably stay on it the rest of the time. Wisdom. It's the most needed commodity that the gospel furnishes. Wisdom is what to do with what you know. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes are called the wisdom books in the Bible, and they are wonderful. Proverbs is so exciting, isn't it? We love it. There are 31, now listen to this, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and wisdom is mentioned and presented in 24 out of those 31 chapters. It's mentioned over 50 times in those chapters. I want to read with you, and the reason why I do this is because the spiritual wisdom and understanding will keep you from ever being deceived. Listen to the first few verses of the first chapter of Proverbs. And you'll have to follow quickly because we're going to read real quickly. To know wisdom and instruction and to discern the sayings of understanding. See, that's just the opposite of heresy and deception. You can be discerning or you can be deceived. Did you hear me? You can be discerning or you can be deceived. And if you are discerning, then deception will not be your problem. But it's to know wisdom and instruction. Listen to this. Wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence to the innocent and naive, knowledge and direct discretion to the youth. Isn't that wonderful? Man, if I'd have known more about this when I had young children, I would have probably bored them to death with it and pounded them with it. And they would have thanked me. They would have thanked me. Listen, a wise man, now here it is, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. See, if you don't know what it is, then you think it's just a bunch of riddles. But wisdom will help you unravel the wisdom of the proverbs that sound like riddles. Now, this is a heavy verse. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's not anything in the world as nasty to deal with, as negative to be around, as a person who is a smart aleck in the things of the Bible. We do not have all of the answers. I've got an old book, I just love it. It says, we know so little about the little we know. See, if we are serious about our Christianity, we're going to want to always be increasing in knowledge and increasing in wisdom. Proverbs 2, oh, this is wonderful. Let's look at verse, I can't really have time. But it says here, verse, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver. How many of you would if there was a lot of silver dollars and quarters and half dollars and even dimes scattered out there and you needed money, brother, you'd be out there getting it. I said you'd be out there scratching for it. See, how much more? We are so stupid when we just leave the treasures of wisdom and knowledge untouched. Aren't we? But I want to get wiser and smarter, don't you? Everything I learned, you know, just like that, seeing it, the Holy Spirit just mentioned twice in Colossians. That fired me up. It doesn't take much to make some people happy. But that showed me the preeminence of Christ. You know, a lot of people worship the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? And a lot of people by that same Spirit think, well, we, you know, we need to holler louder, we need to jump higher, we need to sing more, we need to shout more. I don't find that anywhere as being any kind of a qualification for the church. Do you? See, we've made such an issue about dancing in the Spirit. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that anybody ever did it but David. I'm going to tell you something. Whether we like it or not, it's not what we do. It's what we are. And we learn to be what God has called us to be by learning wisdom and continuing in learning. See, we'll never know it all. Paul said he pressed on. Well, if Paul had to press on, you and I better get up and get in high. And then you think about all the things that have happened to the man. Now, notice that Paul talks about discernment. Look back at Colossians. In all spirits of wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him. You see, now these are the fruits. We should pray this for ourselves. See, God's will is simple, but it is profound and it's explicit. It's not some ethereal thing that you got to search out. It's print on paper and instruction in heart to do the will of God. That we, if God's will, let me say this to you, He said in one of the epistles to Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification.
Amen.
That simple? It's God, and then it says, you know, that you don't get involved in any kind of sexual scandal. Well, you'll read that and say, well, that ain't my problem. But you just go right on down and you'll find yours. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll find out, you'll find something. And especially when it comes to brotherly love. You know, that's a problem, isn't it? Isn't it? That we really love each other and share with each other like we should. Now, what Paul prays for in verse 9 enables us and the Colossians to do what's said in verse 10. These verses are so marvelously knit together. If we're filled with the knowledge of His will, if we're filled with spiritual understanding, if we're filled with spiritual wisdom, then we are able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Everybody see that? See, walk is a big topic. If you'll search it out in the concordance of your Bible, you'll find enough scripture to challenge you for the next 400 years. To walk. Did we take out to have an outline of that? Did we study that on Sunday morning, walking with the Lord? Did it somewhere, I don't remember. It's really good to walk with the Lord. In the Old Testament, several places they were told to walk in the law. Other places they were told to walk in His ways. Other places they were told to walk uprightly. Other places they said they could walk on high places. That's Old Testament. But the New Testament goes very much higher than that. There's a greater responsibility. There are dozens of verses, but this in verse 10 says enough. Listen, friends. Are y'all asleep or bored? Listen. If we had what it takes to do verse 10, when we would be His witnesses, we would be, not talk, not pass out tracts, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be His witnesses. Now, look back again at verse 10. It's a very, very inclusive verse. It says that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Did you ever tell your children, now maybe some of your old parents did you ever tell your children when they started out, remember who you are? Did you ever hear that? Remember who you are? My mother used to say that, and we were nobody. I mean, we just were the most common folks in the world. But there was something about our name. There was something about her stance in God. Remember who you are. See, this is what's right here. Walk in a manner worthy of who you are in Him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And notice, pleasing Him. Oh, do you want your life to be pleasing to Him?
Amen.
Well, let Him pot your vessel. That's what He's after. That's why He's working on you. You're the clay and He's the pot. He's working on you to make your life productive, fruitful, and pleasing to Him, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. That's big stuff, isn't it? Well, thank you so much for coming. I trust the offering got around. I've been...